All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We are so thankful for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that are here in your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we are able to, just as we read them, Lord, your Holy Spirit comes alongside and Lord, just gives us the interpretation and gives us the meaning and puts those things in our hearts that we ought to follow. Some by type, some by anti-type, some things we ought to do and some things we need to withdraw ourselves from. I do pray, Father, that it would be your mighty hand that leads us and guides us throughout these days, the perilous times that are upon us. We know, Lord, that the days are evil, but Lord, I pray that we would not be caught up in them to be like them, but Lord, that we would steel ourselves in your word, that we would be fruitful and faithful witnesses for you in this world. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, that comforts us, that guides us. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, whom you sent to save us from our sins. And I thank you, Lord, that we're able to take refuge within him. Father, we pray for this time. We pray, Father, that your word would go forth mightily. And Lord, just have that effect on our heart that we need. We do love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we were in Numbers 23 and we saw that Balaam finally had come to Balak's rescue, as it were. He had finally come down and he was going to give the prophecies that that Balak wanted. But Balaam didn't come through with that. He was on with the Lord. And the Lord had given him the option to either withdraw himself from going there or just to say that which the Lord put in his mouth. And so he had to do that which was put in his mouth by the Lord to do. Now, when I say that he was with the Lord was basically sending him on ahead to give Balak enough rope really to hang himself. Sadly, we're going to see that Balaam's going to get tangled up in that rope as well. So Balaam prophesied twice. He went up, they did the sacrifice, they did the seven altars, the bullock and the lamb on each altar, and to appease whatever god that Balaam had put on there. As we go through here today, we're going to see that Balaam used enchantments of other sorts. And so these enchantments were not of the Lord. So he's mixing God with other things. Now that should tip us off here that it's not proper for us to do that very thing. And a lot of Christians do. They will take the Lord on Sunday and then throughout the week they'll throw in whatever little nuances that they've been taught to do. Whatever little gods, horoscopes or soothsayers or palm readers or, you know, this or that or the other thing, and try to conglomerate and get all this whole hodgepodge of things together and thinking that it's going to please somebody. You know, it should please the Lord that I'm giving you Sunday at least. I mean, come on, I gave you Sunday. But all of the rest of the days, well, that was, you know, that was somebody else's. But the Lord doesn't want just Sundays. He wants every day, every moment of every day. He's jealous like that. It's kind of same with us, you know. I mean, how many of us would really enjoy having our spouses go out and you know, dating other people? Well, that would be, you know, probably get the hairs on the back of your neck all up in arms. Your blood would start to boil. And you say, well, no, that's not right. Well, this is the way that the Lord feels. The same thing. When we put other gods alongside or even above him, he's not going to be very happy with that. And he's going to chastise us. Now, he gave Balaam many, many times to repent as he gave him the words to speak. Now, in the last couple of verses of Numbers 23, which we didn't read because it really goes with 24, in verse 27, he goes, "And Balak said unto Balaam, Come, I pray thee, I will bring thee to another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from hence. Then Balak brought Balaam to the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here seven altars, and prepare me here seven bullocks and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar." So we saw in chapter 23 where he gives the first prophecy. Balak didn't like that. Okay, well, let's get another vantage point. Let's go over here and try this again. And so again, they did that. And so now this is the third time. He says, okay, I want you guys, this is the instruction, Balaam, listen carefully. Okay, let me have your full and undivided attention. I want you to curse these people. Now, Balaam wanted to curse them people too. Don't let the text fool you or make you think that because it doesn't say it, that Balaam wasn't, on board with cursing these people for great reward. And we're going to see a little later that bears out. But in this instant here, we think that Balaam's just an innocent bystander going through and, I'll do what you ask. I'll try to do it, but, I can't do anything without the Lord giving me the words to speak. Sometimes we look at Balaam as kind of like a non-complicit kind of a sort of character, but he was in all the way up to his bootstraps. He was in with Balak wholeheartedly. He wanted that coin. He wanted that paycheck. He wanted that honor that goes with all of that stuff. And isn't it like people today? They talk about they're doing things and they'll build careers and things like that for their families and to provide and things like that until it all consumes them, and they have no time for their families because of their career that they've chosen or this or the ad. It just takes up too much time and your family's left hanging. So we need to be mindful that there's a time for everything. There's a time to work and there's a time to nurture families. And so by this time, Balak has really been, he's really, he's into this. He's already sacrificed 21 bulls and lambs. So, this hasn't been just a cheap fling for him. Now in Numbers chapter 24, verse 1, it says, When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as other times to seek enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So in other words, he didn't go through the regular routine that he had done before. He didn't, use the enchantments that he usually did when he was in Mesopotamia, all of these things. And yet the Lord was, he was able to curse and bless people as it went on. So so Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. So he's kind of like, okay, I can't get around this, so I'm just going to do, you do the sacrifices and things that may please the Lord, and then I'm just going to sit here in front of you guys, and I'm going to give the whatever the Lord tells me. So Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, it's important to note here that Balaam here is speaking by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon him. Now, that's not something that, it's something in the Old Testament that we're used to seeing, the Holy Spirit coming down. For a particular instance, you remember the Holy Spirit came down upon Saul. And, when he was king until he disobeyed the Lord and then the Spirit left him. But he didn't know that the Spirit had left him. Now, in Psalm 51, 10 and 11, David could pray this prayer, but we cannot. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, we can't pray that because being born again believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That means that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. We have been born again by the Spirit, and he doesn't renege on his promises. He says, you handed your life over to me. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, and I'm going to guide you along that path. Now, everyone that is born again has the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will direct. But it's up to us to listen to them directions. And so often, sometimes we don't. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way, and we're going to see that the Lord's going to deal with the flesh and give us the right response for the flesh. But so he took up this parable. And he said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, and hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. So here he's giving authorship to the Lord. Okay? The Lord is now speaking through me. The words that I'm speaking to you now are from the Lord, so you can take this to the bank. But rather than use enchantments, he decided, okay, the Lord's pleased to bless Israel, so I'm just going to let him speak without any further ado. So it's kind of reminiscent of the trance that Peter had that when he experienced in Acts 10:10, and you can look that up at your leisure there, how he was, you know, praying and then he fell into a trance. It's the same kind of a thing. His eyes were open, but it's just like he was, you know, speaking with another voice. And what he says is, in verse 5, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." Now, I'd like to put this into your mind that when you read this, when he talks about Jacob and Israel, you know, he's talking about two sets of different sets of people. We have the sons of Jacob. Jacob was the conniver, remember? You know, he was the heel catcher. He was the one that was, you know, always plotting and scheming. And Israel, as we know, Israel means governed by God. Now, isn't that just kind of like us? We kind of have that dual nature. We have that fleshly desires that we do, but we also have the Spirit of God within us. And there's that warfare that's happening. The flesh rising up and the spirit rising up, you know, to bring us closer to God or take us away from God. Whichever one that we give heed to. It's very important that we are in the Word so that we understand and we recognize the Word from the Lord rather than the words from the flesh. The flesh, it's always pleasurable. Oh man, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. You know, whenever you get a thought in your head to do X, Y, or Z, you know, that's something that I really would like to do. And then we're hesitant to get the other opinion. Lord, what is it? You know, we tend to go with our first instinct, if I may, our gut instinct. You know, oh yeah, that's pleasure. How could the Lord be against this? Because I don't foresee any danger in this. I don't foresee any downside to this. All of the things that are before me here, these are the good things. And we come to realize, after a while, as you get older and you've fallen a few times, you come to realize that because it's pleasurable to the flesh, there's no far-reaching end results. There's no end, I can't see any downside because, really, I don't want to see it. It's there, but I don't want to see it. There may be red flags going off, there may be klaxon horns going off, but I really can't see it through my flesh. But just like Balaam, Balaam was told by the Lord not to go. Don't go. He didn't give him a reason why. He says, just don't go. And then he asked him again. He says, okay, go, but, you know, I'm going to be really upset about this. And so as he went on, he was trying to keep Balaam from destruction. Balaam could only see dollar signs. He could only see that big paycheck coming his way. The honor and the glory that Balak was going to give him, man, that's just enticing to the flesh. How could this be wrong? How could this not be a good thing? And so he ignored the advice of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord, and he went on and did as his flesh would bid him to do. So, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel? As valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. So this is a prophecy talking about Israel's future abundance in the land, as they conquer this land. And he's going to go on a little later and talk about that conquest that's going to go on. But of course, the king here, the one that's higher than Agag, is speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to be greater than all the kings of the earth. Now, Agag, you know, we saw Agag in 1 Samuel when Samuel told Saul to go destroy the Amalekites, and Agag was their king. You see, Agag is just a title. You know, it's kind of like Pharaoh. It's not a name, because and like Ahimelech. You know, we're going to see Ahimelech all through the scriptures, and it's not the same guy. Although, you know, if you read it, it would think of that's their name. But the delineation is that like those, they are titles rather than the names of the kings themselves. In verse 8, God brought him forth out of Egypt. Now, he shifted here his focus from Israel to God himself. He's talking about God has done these things. Now, also something I wanted to point out here, it's interesting how the tents are ascribed to Jacob, but the tabernacles are to Israel. The tents that Balaam was looking at, and that all of the princes there were looking at, could see them all camped out in their the form of a cross, and we kind of went over that before. But he sees them in their order, and as he looks at them there, they look like they're not too great, not as far as wealth and things like that goes. But when he talks about Israel, it's a tabernacle. It's a place of permanence. That means that they're never going to leave that area. The area is going to always be theirs. Now, the people are going to leave, but it'll always be Israel, as we see today. Israel is there. It's still there. It will be there until the Lord comes back. Well, it'll be there even after that, but, for our intents and purposes, we're, So God brought him forth out of Egypt, and he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Not Israel, not Jacob. It's the Lord that has this strength. We need to keep that in mind as we think about ourselves and the limited power that we have. We have no power. We have no ability to be able to function in this world. The only ability that comes is from our close fellowship with the Lord and His Holy Spirit. That's where we get our strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Don't lean upon your own resources and strength, because they're futile. They'll wear out. Young men grow weary, and so, but it's those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. So, he shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones, and pierce them through with arrows. He coucheth and lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. So, the Lord here promises that He's going to give victory over the enemies, over their enemies. He is going to give the victory. Who gets the victory in our lives? It's the Lord that gets the victory, because we're waiting upon Him. We're not going off with our flesh. We're not going off somebody does something or says something and we start to get upset about it, and we should do something about that. That person should die or whatever, kind of like David when he heard about some rich man taking a poor man's lamb, That person shall surely be put to death. Isn't that our response when we think about the things that are going on in the political realm here? Well, how could they do that? They need to be put to death. They are treasonous, blah, 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 and we go off on that. But that's our flesh talking. But our spirit would say, man, they need to be saved. They need Jesus Christ in their life. Why? Let's pray for them rather than plotting their murder. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that they would be saved. Because there's an eternity that they're going to spend in a place called hell. And it's forever. Forever and ever and ever. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we should be concerned about these people that are doing these things and where they're going to spend eternity. This life is just a snap of the fingers and it's done. It's just a breath of wind that passes by and it's over. The grass grows up and the wind passes over it, it withers and it's gone. That's the life of man. 60, 70, 80, 90 years, it doesn't matter. Eternity is forever. This is just a small drop in the bucket. Think about all of the people that have gone on before. They were here and they're gone. And some of them have been forgotten. And there's a lot of them that, it's like they'd never been born because nobody remembers them. Does it matter? What matters is that your name is written in the book of life. That's what matters. And if your name is written in the book of life, then you will live with the Savior forever, with Him. You will rule and reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. Man, wouldn't we want that for everybody? And if we don't feel that way, I understand it. We need to go on our faces before the Lord and ask the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon us and to heal us of that particular area in our lives. That we want to see people saved. That we want to see, our enemies. And that's what Jesus says, love your enemies. And how do we do that? Well, we love them by praying with them, by giving them the Word of God, by telling about the graciousness of our Savior, about the Holy Spirit that can lead us and guide us. that changes our lives. And they're going to look at you and say, man, you're my enemy. And yet you want me to do... Man, they're going to be blown away. They're going to say, what a change that has happened in you. What a testimony. And so therefore, we're doing the Lord's bidding. We're giving the enemy, our enemy, the love that the Lord would have us to give him. Now, don't worry about what you would say to them. A lot of people are, I'm not really sure what I should say to these people. You know, I mean, they've been my enemy all of this time. What words could I speak? Let the Lord give you the words to speak. Now, you've been ingesting the Word of God for how many years? The Lord is able to pull those words out so that it means something to somebody else. It may be totally random to you, you know, but, you know, for God so loved the world. We all know that one, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should be saved, right? So, I mean, we know that one. And there are so many others. So, the Lord's going to give a victory over the enemies. Now, whose enemies really are they? That's the thing. You start to think about that. Whose enemies are they? Are they Israel's enemies? Well, kind of, sort of, yeah. I mean, you could put it in that perspective. But whose enemies are they? They're really God's enemies. Because what happened? Abraham was promised by God that every place that the sole of your foot shall touch, that I'm going to give to your seed after you, forever and ever. No time period. It's forever and ever. Every place that the sole of your foot should. And as we looked at the life of Abraham, where did he go? He went everywhere. He went down to the Negev. He went into Egypt. He went up into Tyre and Sidon and that area up in there. Every place that the sole of his foot touched, that was going to be Israel. However, it won't be realized until King David comes to the throne. And he establishes the borders. And the borders reach all the way up into Turkey, into the Euphrates River, all the way from Haran, all the way down to the Negev, down by the Red Sea, and all the way into Egypt. That whole area was his. That's all Israel. But right now, they've only got maybe 10%, maybe 12% of the land that had been promised them. And still, their enemies cry out against them. Well, we're going to see the Lord here really put a stop to all that when we get into Joshua. So the nations and the land were all usurpers, okay? And so they were put there by the enemy, by Satan. To what? To discourage and put fear in the hearts of the spies that Moses would send out into the land. Remember in Numbers 13? Moses sent the 12 spies out. 2 came back with a good report. 10 came back with an evil report. And the people were afraid. So mission accomplished. I was able to make the people afraid so that they would not go into the land. I placed giants in the land. I put strong armies into the land to stop them. But they were the usurpers. They were the ones who had encroached into the land of God, and God was then going to deal with them. But even that, the secondary, maybe even the first part of the plan of Satan was to thwart the plan of God. That's the issue. And we're going to see throughout all of the scripture. Remember, we saw it with Moses. Moses' parents were faced with this dilemma. The king's command came out to take the babies and to toss them into the river to be fed by the, to be eaten by the crocodiles. All of the firstborn, all of the young firstborn male children were to be killed. That was thwarting the plan of God. So what happened? Moses was born and he was put in a basket on the very place of the execution. God is like that. He likes to work with a handicap. You know, have you ever noticed that? You know, when there's overwhelming odds, you see that God's behind it when he finally brings the solution to pass. But again, as we go through the scriptures, we see the innocent slaughtered in Bethlehem. You know, the whole aspect, it wasn't Herod that was doing it. It was Satan behind trying to kill the Messiah, trying to stop the plan of God. But of course he failed. Of course they're going to fail because they can't see beyond. Okay, this is a good plan here, but they can't see beyond that of what the Lord can do because only the Lord can reveals that. Now there's a reference here to the lion, if you notice, in verse 9. He coucheth, he lay down as a lion and a great lion. Who shall stir him up? We're going to see that the lion is a typification also of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, you can go to chapter 49, and we'll probably read that in a little bit, of the blessings that Jacob put on his sons. But here's something, too. It seems, though, when he said, blessed is he that blesses thee and curses he that curses thee, this sounds like something that came from Balaam himself as he was musing upon these things. Because it's exactly what the Lord had told Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so here he's saying the same thing: I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. So Balaam, I think, here is now realizing, wow, wait a minute, you know, I've been trying to curse them, so I'm going to be cursed as well. Not only is Balak guilty of this, but Balaam is also, and he's realizing it. And so he's realized God's plan cannot be done away with. It can't be thwarted. It can't be, you can't mess it any kind of way, because it's his plan. This earth is his, and he's got these plans to go out and bring people unto himself, to bring forth the Messiah. And then that Messiah was to die to take away the sin of the world. But wait, there's more. The resurrection happened, and the resurrection, and then the second coming is going to happen. So as he rose from the dead, he says, I'm coming back again. So be ready, be watching. See the signs. In Matthew 24 and 25, he talks about the signs of his return. Some people see those signs as happening today. I think it's still a little way off, but it doesn't mean that we should not be ready. Besides, the actual people that are going to call back the Lord are going to be Jewish, you know, and we've kind of gone over that. But we'll go over that again as we get closer to the book of the Revelation. It's going to be a little while, so you might want to read ahead and check it all out. We'll see. So in verse 10, as, you know, as an employer would, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. You know, I'm done with you. That's it. You're fired. End of contract. You're not going to do what I tell you to do. Boom, you're gone. Now, we can understand that, can't we? I mean, when your boss tells you something to do and you don't do it right, and he comes back again and says, hey, no, this is how I want you to do it, and you still don't do it right. And then third time he comes, he gives you the chance. Okay, are you going to do this right or not? You're not? Okay, there's the door. Hit the brakes. You're done. You're fired. Pink slip. Whatever it is these days. I don't even know what it is. I think it's just dismissal. Here, there's the door. Go ahead. Pack your bags. A couple of security people come with boxes. You pack up your stuff. You go. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but no. But lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. So he put it right back on the God. You want honor? You need to depart from your God. Okay? I'm going to give you great wealth and great honor, but it's your God that's keeping you back from that. And so often it is, sometimes in business and sometimes in our jobs. It's the Lord that holds back promotion, because he doesn't want us to get involved in the company that we're working for. He wants us to have that lower position, perhaps. Oh yeah, more money would be good, but more money means more responsibility and more time that you need to put into that company. Now, time is the only commodity that you have, that you really have. Everything else is extra. All of your money, all of your bank accounts, your houses, your cars, whatever it is, those are all extra. The only thing that's really precious, or should be precious to you, is the time that you have on this earth. And many of us, all of us, don't know how long that's going to be. You know, you read about people that die when they're 20 or even in their teens or even as children. We don't know how long we have on this earth. So it's always good to be ready, you know, to meet the Lord at all times. That keeps us pure. That keeps us from getting into evil things. But so often we get enticed by perhaps the position. The honor that I would get with being the manager. Oh, people would be working for me now. I've had that position. Ain't no fun. Ain't no good. It's really more headache than it's worth. So Balak had enough of Balaam's blessing Israel. So Balaam got fired. So, you know, Balaam's kind of like, I guess he's tossed between the two, you know. I mean, do I really want to serve God? Not really. I want the paycheck, you know. I want to be seen as a holy man. I want to make my, you know, I make my living off of religion and people's superstitions. And so in verse 12 he says, "And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me?" Now, Balaam's putting it right back on Balak. He told his servants from the get-go, "I can only speak what the Lord tells me to speak. I can't say anything more or less other than what the Lord has given me to speak. So, you know, it's not my fault. I told you from the beginning. If Balak would give me a house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days." So Balaam's kind of giving them a little, you know, going away present. Okay, I'm going to tell you what these people down here are going to do to your people, you know, a little bit later. So, and he took up his parable and said, "Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of the of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph." So Balaam is saying here that this prophecy that I just gave you is for a time far away yet. It's not going to happen just yet. It's going to be for a while. Now, as we see the star and the scepter, the star out of Jacob, a lot of people think that this is the star of Bethlehem that, you know, had been purported. Now, I don't see that here. It's possible that it could be, but it doesn't really, you know, it doesn't really play in the context, because the star out of Jacob and the scepter shall rise out of Israel are two separate events. The star coming from refers to Jesus' first coming. I mean, we use the euphemism today. You know, oh, he's a rising star, or his star is on the rise. I mean, it's been a euphemism from time immemorial. You know, when they talk about somebody that's rising to prominence or greatness, but it's talking to Jesus' first coming here. Now, it may have something to do with the star that the wise men followed, but it doesn't really come off from here. And the scepter refers to Jesus' second coming, because he's going to rule and reign with the rod of iron. So he's going to come down, he's going to put down his enemies, and then there'll be 1,000 years that the millennial kingdom shall happen until the final judgment. So he is the glorious star. He's the one that's going to be the shining one, if you will. He's going to be the one that's going to, first of all, lead people into the presence of the Lord. That was his first coming. That was the mission of his first coming, to take away the sins of the world. And so people, as a star, as they gaze up into heavens and the star, then they'd follow after him. And many people did, until it got difficult. When he started saying difficult things that they didn't understand, they walked away. Who can understand them? These are hard sayings. Who can understand them? But you see, those that are diligent, those that have been born again of the Spirit, will continue on. And that's the witness. That's the witness for yourselves, that you're continuing on and you're following after Jesus Christ. You want to know if you're a believer or not? Are you continuing on? Or have you said, "I've had enough. I can't understand this, so I'm walking away"? So often we read in the scriptures about difficult passages, you know, and sometimes we look at them, "Lord, I have no idea what this means. What is this supposed to mean? Tell me, you know, reveal this to me." And the Lord doesn't. And we say, "Well, are we going to just chuck it all? Well, he's not going to tell me about this, so I'm going to move on." No, we go on to the next verse. We know that the Lord will reveal the information that we need in the time that He has said, not in our time. And so that's why we have to wait on the Lord and wait and be faithful. We need to be faithful witnesses. So He's going to come with all authority as pictured by the scepter there. Now, let's consider for a second, and this is Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, as He pronounces the blessing upon Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Well, Judah's name means praise. So it's kind of, is that, what a coincidence? No, He named him that. That's why He named him that. The Lord named him. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So this is a call to all of the people of the earth will bow down before this Messiah, Jesus Christ, as we know Him now. In verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stoopeth down, he croucheth as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now that sounds like something that Balaam had just said, just prophesied him. So we're kind of like on the same page here. We're using the same euphemisms. Now, in verse 10, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So here we see He comes in His first company, Jesus comes in His first coming, and we see that He had received the scepter from the Father because He was faithful. He was the suffering servant, and He did the bidding of His Father by dying for the sins of the world. And then when He rose again from the dead, He didn't rise as a servant. He rose up as king now. I'm going to be king, and I'm going to be leaving for a while, but I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take the throne of David, which was promised me of my father. Now, He's been gone now for like 2,000 years. But we know that 1,000 days is is one day to the Lord. And so when we ask Him, Lord, what took you so long? Why did you come back so long? Why did you tarry? And He says, well, I've only been gone a couple of days. So hang loose. He'll be here. And it doesn't seem when we're going through trials and tribulations that, man, it seems so long that I've been suffering through this. Is there no relief ever coming? It's a test. It's a trial. It's the test to see if we'll cling to the Lord or if we'll try to lean on our own understanding. If we'll try to finagle it the way that we think that the Lord would want us to do it. No, what the Lord wants to do is for you to receive instructions in due course. Not before and not after. But right when the instructions are given, we need to be training ourselves, disciplining ourselves to move when the Lord says to move. Just like the children of Israel. If we've seen nothing from them, we see that they stood still until the cloud lifted up. When the cloud lifted up, that was a sign to the whole camp, let's pack it up. We're getting ready to move. And the cloud just hovered there until all of Israel was packed up, ready to go, ready to move in their marching orders. The tabernacle was taken down and put on carts and put on the priest's shoulders or whoever, and it was taken out to the place. When the cloud moved, they all moved. And then they just went to place to place to place, as the Lord said. And when it stopped, they knew, okay, it's time to set up camp and to get things ready again. So it should be the same thing with us. As the Lord dictates to us where we should go, what we should do, we should be waiting on Him. Oh, He's moving. Let's go. You know what that entails? It entails us to be close enough to the Lord to hear His voice, to be quiet enough in ourselves to hear that still small voice. Now in verse 18 He goes on, He says, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he looked upon him he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be he that he perish forever. Now, kind of stumbled over that one because it's kind of hard to read, I guess. But here we see that Edom was going to be spared. Edom was going to continue on to this day, but Moab was destroyed. When's the last time you met a Moabite? You know, they don't exist anymore. They had been destroyed according to Balaam's prophecy here, but more appropriately, God's prophecy through Balaam. Balaam told them that Moab was going to be destroyed. The very king that set him out to do, they were going to be destroyed, but not yet. There still needed to be something done here. And as we turn to the book of Ruth, we see that David came from his mother Ruth, his grandmother Ruth, from Moab. Not only that, but Moab was the place where he took his parents, and he was secure enough in the relationship that he had there to take his parents to there to protect them when Saul was chasing them all through the wilderness. So there was that connection here. So the destruction of Moab wouldn't happen until way, way later on. So now Amalek. Let's take a quick view of Amalek here. Amalek is always in the scripture as a type of the flesh. Okay, whenever we see it, whenever you see Amalek in there, it's always a type of the flesh coming against the spirit. So this is God's word, really, against the flesh. Eventually, all flesh will be destroyed. All of the evil that our flesh has put us through is going to be done away with. And we won't have that burden anymore. If we look at Saul and Agag, okay, we mentioned them already. But because Saul didn't slay the king right away, he was able to have a child. And that child grew. And that child survived and thrived until we even get to the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, we see that Haman was an Agagite. And the Agagite was a bitter enemy and that wanted nothing but to destroy the Jews. And so we get the story of Esther through that. And if you haven't read Esther lately, that'd be a good, it's a great read, you know, about Haman and his rise and fall again. But it was because he was an Agagite. Not only that, but his 10 sons were destroyed as well. So cut off the line of the Amalekites. And in verse 21, so now all these princes are standing around, by the way. You know, he invited all of these honorable princes from the nations below to witness all of this, you know, because they were probably going to get a consortium together and go and, you know, take care of business with Israel. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, "Strong is thy dwelling place, and now puttest thy neck to the nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive." And he took up this parable and said, "Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And the ships shall come from the coast of Chittim and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber, and also, and he also shall perish forever." So the tribe of Asher will come in and take over the Canaanites wherever they were dwelling there. And then he was predicting here that, hey, there are going to be others that are going to come and afflict Asher. So it wasn't going to be something that was going to be once and done. It was going to be something that was going to be continually, that Asher was continually going to have to deal with. So we see here that the Messiah will eventually rule over all nations that surround Israel. And all of the world, for that matter. So he spoke of the neighboring nations, Moab, Edom, Amalek, Canaanites, and the future through Balaam. So in verse 25, then Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now, undoubtedly, they were both disappointed, probably angry. Balak angry because he didn't get the cursing that he wanted. Balaam's angry because he didn't get the money that he wanted and the honor that he really desired. So, if it were just this, if we were just to stop here and then go on to the next chapter, we would see, you know, some weird things going on here. But the scripture doesn't just leave Balaam out of the picture. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, 15 and 16, it talks about the way of Balaam. And this is something that we really should take heed to. And so 2 Peter says, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So, Balaam was a hireling. He was in it for the money. That's it. He wasn't in it for God's glory. He was in it for his own glory. Now, Jude talks about the error of Balaam in Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So, colluding with Balak made him guilty. He agreed that he was going to be with Balak to curse him, remember? And he says, yeah, that made you just as guilty. Guilt by association, if you will. But he was an active participant, so it wasn't just association. And now we come to Revelation chapter 2:14, and he's talking about, and Jesus here is talking about the doctrine of Balaam. And this is where it really gets hairy for Balaam and for the children of Israel. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So as a comeback, I can't curse Balaam, or I can't curse the children of Israel, but I can show you how you can get them away from their God. And so he practiced in their ear. Okay, what you do is you take your young ladies and you get them and you send them down into the camp and entice the Israelites. Oh, let me show you how we worship our gods. Okay? And it to draw people away from there. So, and we see it worked. The next chapter, Israel goes after other gods. But this will be under the advice of Balaam. You know, teaching somebody how to stumble. And that's going to not go very well with you when you see the Lord. Numbers 31 kind of explains it. He says, behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So the Lord didn't hold them guiltless that partook of these things, but, you know, nevertheless. Woe unto them that put a stumbling block before them. So, it's interesting that Balaam lived very well with his promotion. He was in honor and in glory, and he had money and that kind of a thing, until we read about him in Joshua 13:22, where he is destroyed with the enemies. So, he may have enjoyed his wealth for a season, but it wasn't a very long season. 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of such a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. So their judgment is going to be coming. But we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, trusting in the Lord that He's going to take care of this situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that allows us to understand the things here that are written. I pray, Father, that we would take upon these lessons encouragement. And Lord, that we would know how to battle against evil and cling to that which is good. We thank You, O Lord, for Your love for us and Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, all of the good things that You pour out to us. We pray, Father, that we would glorify You in our thoughts, in our hearts, and in the things that we do. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.